I'm going to invite Dan to come up.
Good morning, everyone. Would you all pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to you for taking the time to hear our prayers. We know that you love us so much and that you allowed your Son to suffer and die for our sins. He who knew no sin, you sent him to us as an example of how we are to live. Thank you for the promise of an eternal life with you. Help us to show your love to everyone we encounter on this earth. We look forward to the day that Jesus Christ returns. In his precious name we pray, amen. Today I have put a title to my testimony. I like to call it A Persistent God. Now, in order to give you the whole picture of my story, I need to start at the very beginning. And I just saw some people looking at their watches out there and their phone. Don't feel bad. Pastor George just mentioned to Karen a minute ago that I've got 63 years to talk about, and there goes his sermon. I'm going to leave out a lot of the details. I was born right here in Waukegan, near what is called the downtown area, or used to be called the business district. And our house was right next door to the grade school, which was very convenient unless you wanted to skip school or call in sick because of inclement weather. And my parents were very active members of the local Presbyterian church. My dad was an elder and a deacon. He taught high school Bible school, and he sang in the choir there for 26 years. My mom was a first and second grade Bible school teacher for a couple years. I was taught about Jesus from a very early age. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior when I was around 8 years old, and at that time I joined that Presbyterian church. Now I have one sister and two brothers. They are 8, 10, and 12 years older than me. I used to think I was a mistake, but after reading The Purpose-Driven Life, I realized a better word would be a surprise. I was the very well-behaved baby of the family, and when I started kindergarten, my parents took on the responsibility of caring for a 12-year-old boy who had severe learning and physical disabilities. His parents would drop him off in the morning on their way to work, and we would play together, and we would watch Popeye cartoons, and I taught him to use crayons. And then when school would begin, I would walk him to his class and make sure he got there okay. And this went on for a couple years, and then he and his family moved away, and I really never saw him again. Now, about this time, a new adventure started in my life. My parents were on a committee at church that was able to help people that were victims of the war. They brought a family who had been in a concentration camp in Hungary to live in the house next door to us. And our job was to help them start a new life with Jesus Christ in America. They had two boys that suffered with severe kidney disease. And this is before they had dialysis, so they were bedridden. I spent most of my childhood years entertaining them. We built model cars, we even melted lead and made soldiers, and I'm still alive. I don't think we put them in our mouth. I never learned to play any sports, which proved to be not a good thing later in my years. I didn't have much involvement with other children. I spent a lot of time with my parents. Usually we would be visiting a lot of elderly relatives. Now at the age of 15, my life began to change. It looked certain that I would be drafted after graduation and sent to Vietnam. All the guys my age were very afraid. At this time, a new movement was sweeping the nation. College people from Madison, Wisconsin, including some doctors and some lawyers, were infiltrating the Waukegan area. We were soon exposed to a very radical movement. We were being trained by members of the SDS, the Student Organizing, or Student for a Democratic Society, and the original Black Panther Party, including the ones that were at the Chicago 7 trial that disrupted the Democratic Convention. I was taking a lot of printing courses in high school, and that's just what the movement needed. Someone that could do layouts for printing, print underground newspapers and flyers. And we found ourselves in meetings in vacant office spaces, peeking out the window only to notice federal agents parked outside in their undercover cars, keeping a watchful eye on us. One day, all of our school bus drivers had been replaced. They were replaced with some long-haired, boisterous, rough-looking characters that seemed very interested in our radical lifestyle and very inquisitive. It didn't take us long to notice they were all carrying concealed guns and handcuffs under their shirts. I believe they were there to protect us from ourselves. I don't feel that we were really bad kids. We were just afraid of our uncertain future. We were running around quoting from books of Karl Marx, Chairman Mao Zedong, and we thought we had all the answers. My parents begged me to change my lifestyle, but instead we only added drugs to the scene. Now, to our surprise, they put a lottery ball system into effect, and none of us were drafted. Now, at this point in my life, I realize that our fear had made us vulnerable targets for demonic forces to use us as their playground. I was now using strong drugs, barbiturates, LSD, marijuana, hashish, amphetamines, mescaline, psilocybin mushrooms, even animal tranquilizers. I was very blessed by God to find a very nice job in a big company as a printer just one day after I graduated. Of course, this was before they had drug testing. I worked at the job for 23 years until the company closed. I never forgot my relationship with Jesus Christ. I still loved my parents very much, and on occasion I would attend church with them still. I wish I had thought about how bad I had hurt them, not to mention how bad I was hurting myself. Vietnam had now ended, and my radical politics changed 360 degrees. God was trying to work his way back into my life. But I continued to slide downhill. My new drug of choice became cocaine. I tried to be upfront with my parents, but they didn't want to believe their ears. At 19, I moved out of the home and got my own apartment. My parents became very depressed, and their little baby had left home. They were so depressed, they sold their home and got an apartment across the pond in the complex where I lived. Years passed by, and my wages kept going up, And this was the early 80s. I was making $18 an hour. But suddenly, my money was not enough to pay my $400 a month rent. I had such good credit, I found a way to buy my cocaine with credit cards. I started losing chunks of flesh from my nostril. That only meant switch to the other nostril. Blood would pour from my nose on some days, but I would not stop. I prayed to God to get to sleep at night, and he must have thought that was pretty strange, putting all that drug in my system that keeps you awake. I tried to make deals with God. I promised I would stop my drugs, but the next day would come, and I would start all over again. I had to declare a Chapter 13 bankruptcy. I now owed $35,000 on credit cards. My wages were garnished, and I paid it all back in a 5-year period. Now, during the time I was paying this back, along came Doris, a neighbor from across the hall in my apartment complex. She knew I was facing eviction, and we had become very good friends, and she agreed to let me stay at her apartment until I got back on track. The only catch, no drugs. Now, things are going very fine, just wonderful. We began to fall in love. And one day when she was off work, she was home doing some heavy-duty house cleaning. And I happened to call her on my lunch break from work just to say hi. And she informed me that she had found a large bag of white powder and some pills in my drawer. I asked her what she did with them, and she told me she sent them on a journey to Lake Michigan. She flushed them down the toilet. I was told to come home after work and remove all my possessions. Now, at this time, I had no idea what I was going to do and where I was going to live. I was successful in talking my parents into letting me stay with them in their apartment. And they were now in their 70s. Disgracing my parents, my father also found a large bag of white powder under my bed. I think I should mention that both of these bags were worth over $1,000. But I couldn't pay my rent. After a few months, my dad called a meeting with Doris. And both Doris and I knew we loved each other very much. After much discussion and a lot of tears, she agreed to give me another chance. We were soon married, and I'm happy to say that yesterday was our 28th anniversary. Thank you. 13 years ago, I had to have 4 surgeries due to some complications from cancer. I now have to take a couple of medications each day, and with that exception being made, I'm also happy to say my body has been drug-free for 29 years. Thank you. Now, God used Doris, to get me back. He also used me to get Doris back from a life of depression, early childhood abuse by a family member, and to help her find a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. We are never out of God's sight or the loving reach of his arms. If there is someone here today who is suffering with substance abuse, I have to say something. Jesus taught us not to lie. Don't make the same mistake I did. I was living a lie. Because I could be a great employee and live the normal life, people thought I was just fine. If you appear normal, no one will offer to help you. And you can't do it alone. But the more of your life you can surrender to Jesus Christ, the easier it will be. God sees everything we do. So why are we so concerned what others will think when we have a problem like this? Please, if you are in the story relates to you, you have that problem, talk to Pastor George or someone in the church that you can trust and relate to. I can't stress this point enough. Please do not go down the road of even trying drugs of any kind. You will not win. This was the G version of my life. You may find it hard to believe, but I left out a lot of gory details, like the free love sex part and the two failed marriage part. This was very hard for me to write. It stirred up a lot of bad memories. And I feel so very bad for all the people I hurt, especially my wife and my parents, and the shaming of the Holy Spirit and God. We often think that the bad decisions we make in life are only hurting ourselves. But we fail to look at how we hurt those who love us. I'm so glad that Jesus has taught me that this is water under the bridge. I'd like to read from Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, because of the operations I had to have some things removed, some parts removed that I really needed. Now, bad bacteria is able to take up residence in a very clean and sterile part of my body. And every 4 weeks, I have to take a special antibiotic that kicks that bad bacteria out. So it is with our lives. Sometimes Satan tries to take residence in our minds. And we need to take a megadose of Jesus Christ to kick him out. I'd like to read now from Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I am able to stand up here today and talk to you only because my Savior died for me, my Savior rose for me, and my Savior has forgiven me. All praises be unto God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
There we go. This is the gentleman who told me, oh, it'll only take about 10 minutes. But it was worth hearing every bit of it, wasn't it? You know, last Friday at the, where we have the young men up to 70 to 100, I shared with them, we're not so naive as to not realize that some of you here are taking drugs or probably taking drugs. Encourage them. Get into Jesus, get into Jesus, get into Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to move maybe, I think, a little quickly here. We've gone a little bit farther, but we can. Jesus is worth it. Amen? This is so important. Jesus is worth it. You know, one of the things that's most important to God and to us revolves around one word, and that's this word, family. Few things mean more to us, and few things mean more to God than his family. That's what he's about. That's why he made this creation. He wanted a family. He wanted us to experience the joy of family, and so he gave us the privilege of being able to reproduce, a privilege that not even angels have the privilege of. He's given us the ability to have the gift of children. There have been times where a daughter or a son have been born, and it's caused tears to flow. I'm thinking of a woman right now who told me about her husband, Steve, that when she gave birth to their firstborn son, this guy is not prone to crying, but the tears began to flow. There's a special joy that comes with the birth of a child. And along with that child being born, we find that there's actually extra life. It's not just the life of the child, but there's something about the birth of that child that brings life to the family. And just as it does so for families, so it's meant to take place in churches. This is why it's so important that we hear testimonies like we just heard. It helps stir, it helps awaken us on our part to make sure that we are being a part of being involved in the work of God and giving birth to people. And by that I mean being a part of giving them spiritual birth. Amen? Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Kin to all of this, as far as what is important to God, is when we're a part of helping people who've drifted away from God to be able to come back to him. The Lord made this clear with the story of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And then he said it again as if he didn't want his people to lose the emphasis. Is repentance taking place? Because although there might be 100 people, it's the one that repents that will cause even heaven to rejoice, such as the angels. Don this morning is an example of the prodigal who came back to God, and because of it, he caused angels to rejoice. And so with that, with what time we have left, I'd like us to consider, how can we accomplish this? This is our job. We're supposed to be winning people to Christ. We're supposed to be drawing people back to God who have drifted away. And so this is where I ask, if you would, look at that sheet of paper and follow along and fill it in. And Don, I'm going to ask you a favor. If you could take those. If anyone wants a sheet, could you raise your hand? If you don't have one, Don will be glad to hand you one. We can do this real quick over here. Let's do this real quick. Anyone else you'd like a sheet to fill in? There's the pencils right in front of you if you don't have a pen. If evangelism is to be effective, it should be convincing because it reveals we, there you go, care. That's what you fill in, care. Evangelism should come about because we care, and our caring is what is meant to help open up a person's heart door so that they can receive what we have to say. A good line to help them understand that what we're wanting to share is simply because we're inspired, because what we're wanting to share is simply inspired by, because we care. We care for their soul, is by simply saying with them, I hope you don't mind, but the reason I am sharing is because I don't want you to have fear on Judgment Day. The reason why I'm sharing is because I just want to make sure that you make it to heaven. I have used that line over and over and over, and you'll be surprised how disarming that can be for people who suddenly can find themselves being kind of tension-filled as we share, and all of a sudden, as if this argument's about to break out, to simply say, please, I'm not trying to, this isn't about religion. I just want to make sure you make it to heaven. There's a man named William Fay. He was president and CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation. Aside from his riches, he was a man who had a lot of power, but the problem was he used both his power and his riches in a very corrupt way. He was connected with the mob. He had one of the largest houses of prostitution in the United States. Along with that, he was involved in bookkeeping, racketeering, and gambling. He kept in shape by playing racquetball, and he was so good that he had trophy upon trophy on his shelf because of the many championships that he had won. He was on top of the world, a chauffeur with a limo with a chauffeur. In the eyes of the world, and what you might consider to be success, he was a success story. But one thing he used to delight in was to mock Christians whenever they would try and share their faith with him. One day when he was at the athletic club, he was looking, as he put it, for someone to annihilate. And you know, it was a closed racket clubs, a racket court, and he looked through the door and there'd be these little windows until he finally came across this one guy. And for whatever reason, he doesn't explain why, but when he looked in through that little window, saw this guy by himself, he could tell that he was Jewish. And so he says what he did was he brazenly opened up the door and he said, what are you doing here? Today's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day in which Jews are to be in the synagogue because they're seeking God for forgiveness. And this man, whose name was Paul Grant, acknowledged, I am Jewish, but I'm also something else. I'm a Christian. And he said, I don't have to do that because I've already received forgiveness through Jesus, the Messiah. This William Fay barked back, oh, please give me a break, and then he sneered at him. Months would go by, and what this guy would do when they were in the locker room was he would sit by him or stand by him, asking him question after question after question, and it wasn't because he was really looking for Christ. He found out this guy was a doctor, and what his motive was to make him late for appointments. Well, after about a year and a half, William Fay, got busted. He didn't tell anyone, but the demeanor on his face changed. This Christian could tell. And one day he said to him, are you okay? This William Fay said that it was the first time in 40 years that anyone had asked him, are you okay? He was so struck by this Christian's concern that when this Christian asked him to go to church, he went. I don't have time for the whole story, but he did get saved. What was it that opened up the doors of this man's heart that allowed this Christian to truly have the opportunity to lead him to Christ? It was because someone cared. What was it that brought Don back while a prodigal? It's the fact that someone cared. If we hope to win people, sometimes it is not by the brilliancy of some kind of argument because we're so good at apologetics. Sometimes the best way is when they realize we care. Number two on your sheet, effective way to reach the lost is by making sure that they hear the testimonies of others in what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now I'm going to go a little fast here. One of the best things that I have found, if you're witnessing to someone, is you can send them right now to some amazing testimonies that are on YouTube. Just send them to the internet on YouTube. There are many YouTube testimonies that are up there by CBN. They're powerful. And one of the reasons why I like CBN is because they often filter through it, such as, is it true? They filter through it as, what is the purpose of this? And often, the purpose is to lead people to Christ. On your sheet, I have an example of one there I thought of pulling it up, but we don't have time. And so I'm asking you, look at this. Here's a man who hated Christians. Here's a man who mocked Christians and God and the Bible. A man who used to wear black. And then one day, and I can't remember if it was due to drugs, but his heart stopped. He said he found himself in hell. While he was there, he remembered Christians who told him about Jesus. And he said before he even got the word fully out, he only got so far as to say, Gee, and he said, Jesus came, gave him a second chance. This man is so sincere that when he shares his story, at the very end of it, he says, I don't want you there. And if you don't want to be there, he makes a plea. Pray this prayer with me and ask Christ to be your Savior. Testimonies, they're powerful. Number three on your sheet, don't let the facade of people fool you. There are plenty of times when people will put on a face. They're trying to convey that what you're sharing with them is having no effect on them. Sometimes they're putting on a face because they're doing it to save face in front of their friends. What we have to do is keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is at work. John chapter 16, verse 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. A part of that happens when we take a stand for righteousness, but it also happens when we verbalize the gospel. We have to be careful that we do not become deceived into thinking that when we are sharing, that we are having no effect. Always remember that many times when Christians share, people are hiding the conviction that is taking place from you. This rich man, William Fay, that I just spoke about just a moment ago, he ended up writing a book. He said that he used to antagonize people who would witness to him, that he used to persecute them. But if they walked away believing that they had failed, they had believed a lie. He said, I never forgot the name. I never forgot the face. And he said, I never forgot their words. Imagine, that's coming from a man who's hardcore, steeped in sin, admitting that although he was this person who would antagonize and persecute when Christians would share, although he wouldn't let them know, he never forgot their words. Point number four on your sheet, don't let a lack of seeing results determine your faithfulness as far as witnessing. Yes, learn from your mistakes so that we can have better results, but always remember success as being faithful. Continue with that and results will come. Point number five, pray that God will lead you to people that he's drawing to himself. Verses that I base this on is John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus speaking says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 12, 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And that's what God is doing right now. Not all people will respond. Not all people will come. But he has been lifted up. And what he's doing right now is he's drawing people to himself. Then one of the things that I've encouraged you to do in the past is to pray this prayer. And I pray it often. Lord, please draw me to the people that you are drawing to yourself. And when I have done that, it's amazing how God brings me to someone or someone ends up crossing my path and I have a chance to witness to them. Point number six, realize there are people all around you who are in some kind of pain that Jesus wants to deliver them from, and we can let them know that we have the solution. So William Fay shares one time he was in a restaurant in Denver, and while he's there, he ends up striking a conversation with the waitress, and he asks her, so where are you from? For whatever reason, he could tell she wasn't from Denver, And she says, well, I'm from Ohio. And then he said, well, then what brought you here? And he said he could see the sadness in her eyes as she said, well, I was going to be married. And then she hung her head, and then he said, so it didn't happen. And she said, no. He said to her, I have the solution to that pain. And she looked up and said, can I bring a friend? He ended up leading both of them to the Lord. Isn't it true that in this world, when it comes to pain, most of the pain we experience is due to sin? I thought to myself, what a brilliant move on this guy's part. If one is caught in a lie, it often brings the pain of shame. If one is caught stealing, it'll end up having us experience the pain of people not trusting us. If one commits adultery, it can cause the pain of divorce. Is it not true that it is because of Adam and Eve that we are experiencing the pain of death? A pain that God had never wanted us to experience. Number 7, don't underestimate the Holy Spirit's power to convict people. Now, I covered that with the facade, but I want to tell you a story. In one of the schools that I went to, one of the requirements was you had to go every Saturday and Sunday, at least 1 year, be on a bus ministry. And we would go door to door trying to get kids to come to church. But as a result, we did a lot of evangelism, and we learned how to witness. Well, one of the students decided he was going to go into a bar and witness to the owner. And he goes in, and he said that when he was witnessing to this owner, there wasn't an ounce of, like, facial expression. There was just nothing as far as any emotion. And when he got to the part about, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior, the guy said yes. He said, but the problem was, even when he was praying, forgive me my sins, and yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior, there was no emotion. And so you can't help but think, is he this guy just going through the motions? Is he just trying to do this to be polite and then exit stage left? I'm out of his bar. That bar owner sold his business and became a minister. Don't underestimate that when you share, the Holy Spirit is at work. Amen? Number 8 on your sheet. Hope for immediate response, but don't necessarily expect it. But salvation is often a, and what does it say on there? We have to get this in our understanding. Otherwise, we will be deflated. We will lose the energy to witness. We must remember salvation is often a process. He ended up writing this book, Share Jesus Without Fear. I encourage you, go on the internet and get it. It's a really good book. But on your sheet, in his book, he shared that the average believer needs to hear the gospel 7.6 times before they will receive Christ. He's a perfect example of it. This doctor had witnessed to him again, brought him to church again and again, but it still took a year and a half before he ended up receiving Christ. We have to get this part of our Christianity down when it comes to witnessing. And one way in which we'll be encouraged to is by understanding when they don't receive Christ, that doesn't mean we failed. It is a process. Our survey from the American Church Growth found that 75 to 90% of new believers come to Christ through a friend or acquaintance. Please hear me on this. 75 to 90% of people, when they come to Christ, it is not through a church event. It is not through a crusade. It is not because of some event in the church. Most people get saved by people like yourself sitting in this pew. And God is depending on you to be reaching out to your acquaintances and friends. Peter, when he's talking to the general populace of his time, said this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And can we bring that one up? First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's not it. Okay, well, he's bringing it up. First Peter chapter 3 talks about our making a ready defense. That's our job. That's what he told the people of his time, the people like sitting in churches like you are today. He said a part of our job is to make sure that we have a ready defense for the gospel. You don't come to think of it, it might be verse 9. Maybe I gave you the wrong verse. But we're supposed to have a ready defense for why we believe what we believe. The people that Peter wrote that verse to were not evangelists. They were everyday people like each and every one of you here. The gospel message can go no further in reaching a community than the people who are willing to share it. May we be that people. Amen? Amen. I'd like to have Pastor Tim come forward, about to join in communion. As we begin to partake in communion, I'd like to challenge you. Examine your life. Where are you at right now in your walk with the Lord? Have you been among those who are trying to be a light to your community? Have you been among those, as far as your coworkers, when you have the opportunity to reach them for Christ? Examine our life. There's nothing, I don't think, any more important than for God's people to reach people for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God. We thank you, Father, that you are our teacher. We thank you, Father, for the example of a prodigal coming home. We thank you, Lord, that your number one desire is family. And Lord knows we come this morning, we want to be a part of the reproduction process of reproducing family. That others can know you, that others can fall in love with you, that others can know that there is a way in which they can have peace in their heart, that their sins are forgiven. Father, where we have failed you in doing that, we ask that you would forgive us, but no, Father, we want to have the resolve, and we pray, Father, that you would help us in this, in Jesus' name. Lord, also, before we partake of communion, we do examine our hearts. We pray, Father, where perhaps we've not been patient with a spouse, that you would forgive us. Perhaps where we haven't been listening to our spouse, his or her heart's cry, that you would forgive us. Lord, where we have been impatient, that you would forgive us. That, Father, where we have been perhaps spiritually lax or lazy, forgive us. Lord, where we have not loved you with all of our heart and all of our mind, with all of our strength and soul, we ask, Father, that you would forgive us. Father, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to review our life and to repent where we need to repent. But, Father, we also come with thanksgiving because you don't want to hang something over our head. What you want us to know is the joy of the forgiveness that you have provided by way of the blood of your Son that was shed on a cross. We rejoice with thanksgiving, O God. We thank you that we have opportunity to enter into heaven. We thank you that, Father, when we're weak, we're able to plead the blood. We praise you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son. We pray all these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.